Blog Talk Radio.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله. هيا على الصلاة. هيا على الصلاة. حي على الصلاة. حي على الصلاة. الله أكبر الله.
الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله الحمد لله الذي أنزل علينا كتاب مبين وكان آخر ما نزل من آياته اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمات وأشهد أن لا ورديت لكم الإسلام الدين وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد يحيي ويميت بيده الخير وهو على كل شيء قدير ونشهد أن سيدنا محمد عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Beloved brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh wa jumu'ah mubarak. Amma ba'd. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. ألم تر إلا الذي حاج إبراهيم في ربه أن أتاه الله الملك إذ قال إبراهيم رب الذي يحيي ويميت قال أنا أحيي وأميت قال إبراهيم فإن الله يأتي بالشمس من المشرق فأت بها من المغرب فبحت الذي كفر والله لا يهدي القوم الظالمين صدق الله العظيم. An expression of this 258th verse of the second surah, Surah Al-Baqarah, is, have you not considered the one who argued with Abraham about his Lord merely because Allah had given that one kingship? When Abraham said, my Lord is the one who gives life and causes death, he said, I give life and cause death. Abraham said, indeed, Allah brings up the sun from the east, so bring it up from the west. So the disbeliever was overwhelmed by astonishment. And Allah does not guide the wrongdoing people. Sadaqallahul Azeem. Alhamdulillah, we want to add today this hadith with some commentary from Ibn Kathir, radiallahu anhu. And it is, he writes about the beginning of Surah Al-Mumtahinna, and he does tafsir on it, regarding the story of Hatib bin Abi Balta'a. He was the man who betrayed the Prophet's plans for the conquering of Mecca. I know it's troubling words in there, but that it is what it is right now. The story of Hatib bin Abi Balta'a is the reason behind revealing the beginning of this honorable surah. Hatib, and we say radiallahu anhu, was among the early immigrants, those who fled Mecca to Medina because of the persecution. He was among the early immigrants and participated in the Battle of Badr. Hatib had children and wealth in Mecca, but he was not from the tribe of Quraysh. Rather, he was an ally of Uthman. When the Messenger of Allah decided to conquer Mecca, after its people broke the peace treaty between them, and that's critical also to understand. It wasn't just, you know, the Prophet is trying to say, well, how can we take over Mecca? No, there was a peace treaty, but the peace treaty was broken by the Meccans. And in consequence of that broken treaty, well, yes, the Prophet has to, as Allah tells him, you know, if they break their treaty with you, then you break your treaty with them so that you'll be on the same footing. That's not just related especially or particularly to this particular situation, but that is the principle that is involved. So it wasn't the Prophet just having some imperial intentions as relates to Mecca. He was reacting to or responding to what they had done by breaking the treaty that had been agreed upon, that famous treaty of Hudaybiyah. So Hatib, he was not from among the tribe of Quraysh. Rather, he was an ally of Uthman. When the Messenger of Allah decided to conquer Mecca after its people broke the peace treaty between them, he ordered the Muslims to mobilize their forces to attack Mecca, and then said, he made this dua, O Allah, keep our news concealed from them. Hatib wrote a letter and sent it to the people of Mecca with, mashallah, I didn't put my earphones on. Not good. Excuse me. All right, should be better now. The Prophet made dua saying, O Allah, keep our news concealed from them. Hatib wrote a letter and sent it to the people of Mecca with a woman from the tribe of Quraysh, informing them of the Messenger's intent to attack them. He wanted them to be indebted to him so that they would grant safety to his family in Mecca. Allah the Exalted conveyed this matter to his messenger, that is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he, Allah, has accepted the Prophet's dua to him to conceal the news of the attack. The Prophet then sent someone after the woman to retrieve the letter. This story is collected in the two hadith, in the two sahih, that is Bukhari and Muslim. So it continues with the formal hadith. And then it's narrated by Ubaydullah ibn Abi Rafi' radiallahu anhu. He said, I heard Ali radiallahu anhu, that is, may Allah be pleased with him, saying, meaning he's giving the report, Allah's apostle sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent me, that is Ali, Az-Zubair and Al-Miqdad radiallahu anhuma, somewhere saying, proceed until you reach Rawdat al-Khaq. Khaq. There you will find a lady with a letter. Take the letter from her. So we, the three of them, Ali, Azubair, and Al-Miqdad, so they proceeded on their horses and ran at a full pace till they got to Ar-Rawda, where we found, this is Ali reporting, where we found the lady and said to her, take out the letter. She replied, I have no letter with me. We said, either you take out the letter or else we will take off your clothes. So she took it out of her braided hair. We brought the letter to Allah's Apostle, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it contained a statement from Hatib bin Abi Balta'a, radiallahu anhu, to some of the Meccan pagans, informing them of some of the intentions of Allah's Apostle, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then Allah's Apostle said, O Hatib, what is this? Hatib replied, O Allah's Apostle, don't hasten to give your judgment about me. I was a man closely connected with the Quraysh, but I didn't belong to their tribe. While the other Muhajirs with you had their relatives in Mecca who would protect their dependents and their property. So I wanted to recompense for my lacking blood relations to the Quraysh by doing them a favor so that they might protect my dependents. I did this neither because of disbelief, nor because of apostasy, nor out of preferring kufr al-Islam. Allah's Apostle, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Hatib has told you the truth. Umar, radiallahu anhu, he said, O Allah's Apostle, allow me to chop off his head, chop off the head of this hypocrite. Allah's Apostle, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, Hatib participated in the Battle of Badr, and who knows, perhaps Allah has already looked at the Badr warriors and said, do whatever you like. I have forgiven you. Sadaqa Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is the report. And we are in today, we are in part 17 of The Science of Truth and Reality. And the gist of what we have to say today is to underscore or illustrate the point that truth is beyond the facts. Truth is beyond the facts. The truth is not in the facts. The truth is in the interpretation of the facts. And this was a case in point where, yeah, it's a fact. What Hatib did was treasonous, that it was contrary to the will and the plan of the Prophet and Allah's support of the Prophet in his plans. Those are all facts. But after Hatib explained to the Prophet before his making his judgment on him, he explained the reasons for it and what was not in his heart in the way that he acted. And the Prophet replied to him and to all listening, Hatib has told you the truth. Hatib has told you the truth. So this is a case of the truth being something that seems to run counter to the facts. That is, it would seem that Hatib acted falsely, or he was supporting falsehood, or any of those takes. As Omar radiallahu anhu, even after hearing the Prophet say that Hatib had told you the truth, he said, let me chop off the head of this hypocrite. So the actions would be actions which would be read as, oh, he's a hypocrite. And therefore the consequences for hypocrisy in this case would be a judgment of death. And Omar was quite well prepared and motivated to carry that out. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no, told you the truth. And then the Prophet in the conclusion, he says, now the Prophet is on Hatib's side, if you will, saying he fought, now finding reasoning and rationale and support from the other side of the question, which is the unseen dimensions. He says he fought at Badr, and perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven the sins of all the Badr warriors. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. So the point is, and the fact and the axiom and the principle and the information to be augmented with the other knowledge that we have regarding the science of truth and reality, is that truth is beyond the facts. Truth is beyond the facts. So don't think that, oh, we got all the facts. We got all the facts. And so therefore it is what the quote unquote facts say. But actually the facts don't say anything. The facts are just facts. Somebody else has to make the facts say something. And I mean, essentially, that is what judgments, court judgments, Supreme Court judgments, and whatever, what they are. Everybody's presenting their quote unquote facts, inshallah, and they're presenting their interpretations of the facts, and they are thereby seeking a judgment that lines up with their claims. So the judgment is not made purely on the basis of the facts. The judgments are made on the basis of the interpretation of the facts. Now, the interpretation can be true or the interpretation can be false, but that has to be, it has to be judged against what is God's will, well, for us as believers, what is God's will in the matter. So, again, the truth is beyond the facts. And extending that, man can get some or even most of the facts, but only Allah knows the truth, and he has to reveal it, which is the case in the story, where Allah knew what Hatib was doing, thinking, feeling, planning, before he even had the first thought of it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to the Prophet the truth of the facts and the truth of the situation. There's a woman who's got a letter. She's going to take it to reveal your plans. She's going to be at this place. So the Prophet, upon that revelation to him, not a part of the Quran, but Allah is revealing to him, and he sent his emissaries to do what was done, as you heard in the story. But Allah had to reveal it. This is the point. Allah had to reveal it. So there were facts literally on the ground, but that it was going on and the truth about what was going on had to be revealed. And so this is what we are also underscoring in this point, that truth is beyond the facts. So man can get some or even most of the facts, but only Allah knows the truth, and he has to reveal it. He has to reveal the truth. Now, here's a caution in light of that, because, you know, you have to keep Shaitan in mind, because he's always near, watching from a place that you see him not. So you have people who would say, see, I just did such and so, and so, you know, but it wasn't because of this, because there's all these people saying this and people saying that, you know what I'm saying? No, it's, you know, it's, the truth is I was X, Y, Z. No, you can fill in the blanks. Maybe you know somebody like that. Alhamdulillah. It's funny, but it ain't no joke, as we say. So Omar, who wanted to take Hatib's head in consequence of his judgments of just the facts, we have this report coming to us from the collection of hadith as well, and is reported by Abdullah bin Utbah bin Masud, radiallahu anhu, he reported that I heard Umar bin al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu, heard him saying, in the lifetime of the Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him, some people were called to account through revelation. Now, revelation has discontinued, and we shall judge you by your apparent actions. Whoever displays to us good, we shall grant him peace and security, and treat him as a near one. We have nothing to do with his intentions, his insight, the translator says, but what's going on inside of him, what's happening in his heart. We have nothing to do with that. Allah will call him to account for that. But whosoever shows us evil, we shall not grant him security, nor shall we believe him, even if he professes that his intention is good. All right? So, in the light of the story of Hatib, who betrayed the Prophet's plans, or who attempted to betray the Prophet's plans, mashallah, they didn't get betrayed because the letter was intercepted. In that attempt, Allah revealed what was the truth, that he confirmed vis-a-vis the story that Hatib brought back to the Prophet, and the Prophet's heart was at rest with it. Truth is what makes the heart feel tranquil. And so the Prophet was at rest with what Hatib said. So that was the truth. So once the Prophet got on that side of the question, it was all about the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was all about how merciful is God, etc. Alhamdulillah. Because Allah, in the whole process, he still protect. He kept the Prophet's dua. He kept the Prophet's strategy secret. From the Quraysh, and then also Hatib was able to, acquit himself relative to what he had done and not be judged harshly without the benefit of Allah's grace in the situation. And because Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is rahmatan lil alameen, through his mercy, that was his judgment. And it reminds us of the Quran, where it says that Allah encompasses all things in rahma wa ilma, in mercy and knowledge, in mercy and knowledge. And Imam Muhammad rahimahullah alayhi, on an occasion, we were speaking, and he asked me, he said, "Do you understand what that the correlation between rahma and ilma is?" And of course I didn't know, but I didn't say Allah and his messenger knows best or anything like that, but the point is just no. I don't. Alhamdulillah. So then the Imam said what it means is that the margin between wisdom and knowledge, hukmah, hakim, judgment, meaning making the right judgment, the margin between wisdom and ilm, and just having the facts, having the knowledge, you know, the margin between that, between knowledge and wisdom, is mercy. The margin between knowledge and wisdom is mercy. So that is to say that you will not make the right judgment in matters such as this, and you have to make judgments. Your judgments have to be beyond the facts, and you have to bring mercy to bear in your judgment and interpretation of the facts. And when you do so, that is when you are acting in wisdom. That is when you are acting in wisdom. So whoever does not complement their knowledge, their ilm, with mercy will never be wise. He mentioned in that same conversation about, you hear people have language like, you know, throw the book at them. He said, throw the book at them, right? Well, what do you mean throw the book at them? You mean don't give them any mercy. That's what you're saying. You said, don't give them any mercy. Just go strictly by the book. Go strictly by the book. Don't bring anything else into it. Don't bring heart, spirit, morality, mercy, compassion, other considerations. No, throw the book at them. Well, that's not wisdom. That's not wisdom. Mashallah. There are headlines now that make you reflect on that. Okay, so that means for us that this report from Omar, he's saying, look, your intention is God's business. I do have to, and we do have to treat your actions like revelation. We have to take your actions as being that's the truth of you. That's the truth of you. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, Allah is still revealing not just to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the way of the final revelation. That's done. But there are still other ways that Allah reveals to human beings. Quran explains this, and I'm not going to detail it. The point is that Allah has ways of sharing. Listen to this. وَتَقُوا اللَّهُ وَيُعَلِمُكُمُ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ So Allah is saying, be conscious, have taqwa for God, because Allah is always teaching you, and Allah has power over all things. So Allah is still communicating to us. So Allah can reveal about a matter to us today of which we have the facts, but we need to have an understanding that transcends the facts that we may have in order to make the proper judgment. Well, Allah still does that. But the first order for us is not to act on thinking that, you know, hey, I got to wait for the revelation from God to find out what really is. No. What did you do? What was the action? We have to judge you on the basis of the action. And if it's Allah's will to change our judgment in that matter, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will change it. But our first obligation is to act on the facts as they bear on what we've been given as rules for judgment, mashallah. And one more reminder, it's enough that we should be reminded that you can see how that formula, وَيُزَكِيهِمْ وَيُعَلِمُهُمُ الْكِتَابُ وَالْحِكْمَةُ That's a formula. That's a formula in the to put you in a condition. I think about the disciples are identified in the Quran as al-hawariyin. Longer explanation than I intend or was prepared to give today. But the bottom line is that when Jesus, alayhi salatu wasalam, said, "Who will be my helpers unto God?" The ones who replied, the identified repliers, said that they are called the al-hawariyin. Now they are called that before they actually came into that state where they are the Ansarullah in terms of the formal disciples that we understand them to be historically speaking. What is to say? They had a prior condition that they had to be in before they could get into the condition of being true disciples to Isa alayhi salatu, true helpers to Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. They were al-hawariyin, and that had to do with the state of their purification. It's also connected with their thinking. So when the Quran says yuzakihim, purifying them, so we all have to work on our purification, because your heart has everything to do with the ability to see what Allah would have you see clearly. You know, the Quran says that it is not their eyes that are blind, but their hearts and their breasts that are blind, right? And Allah revealed the truth upon the heart, right? So, and none shall touch it but the purified. All these are ways of saying, like, if you're going to be guided by Allah, if Allah is going to reach you in the ways that he reaches you, the door for the entry of what Allah intends to reach you with is your heart. When it transcends the facts, you have the facts, but then you still don't have it, right? And this is Hadith of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where it says that truth is what makes the heart feel tranquil. So you should understand that the heart is a very important instrument in this whole process. truth. So here it comes. Whatever's coming to you. Okay, the heart is the first one that's going to respond to it. And it says, truth is what makes the heart feel tranquil, but falsehood will waver in the heart, even though people have given you facts and judgments and interpretations on the basis of on the basis of the facts, their interpretation of the facts. But if your heart is not at rest with it, then for you, that's not the truth. The idea is that the purification, yuzakihim, wa yu'allimuhum al-kitab, purify your heart, get the science of the book, read the science of the book, get past the idea that this world, mashallah, and unfortunately some among the quote-unquote scholars of al-Islam, as they're identified, will lead you to think that this is above your pay grade. Don't think that you can read and study and understand and get the science of this religion. You have to get it from me. Just come on. What are you dealing with? Tell me what you. No, let that go. Get out of that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reveal to whom He pleases, what He pleases, but they, whoever it is, to be the recipient of that, first step, purify your heart, your intentions. Purify that. Well, yuzakihim, and then study the book. Which goes back to where the verse we pointed out, where it says once God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, gives prophethood and the book to one, they will not tell you to worship me instead of God. They will tell you, this is Quran, you be masters of the book by what you are learning and by what you are teaching. Okay? So, وَيُزَكِيهِمْ وَيُعَلِمُهُمُ الْكِتَابِ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. So then you can get to the hikmah. Purify your heart, study the sciences of the book, and then by Allah's grace, you can make judgments. Whatever the matters are that you are faced with, that becomes an access point for us. So, understanding then that the truth being beyond the facts, and that man can get some or even most of the facts, can't get all the facts. Allah is the only one who knows all the facts. You can get a lot of them, but He can get some, man. He can get some or even most of the facts, but only Allah knows the truth, and He has to reveal it. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. Oh Allah, grant us the excellent things in this world and excellent things in the world to come, and save us from the chastisement of the fire. Amin. Allahumma amin. Bismillah. So truth is beyond the facts. Truth is beyond the facts. I want to mention to you something now, the case of Einstein and how it's a very important sign for us in our time as regards truth and science. Einstein's case is one that points out to us what happens when you have the truth with and without proof. That is, how the truth relates to someone with and without proof. There are two instances that are two sides of the same coin in the life of Einstein that makes a very critical point for us in our quest to understand the science of truth and reality. One case is an East African expedition that took place during, I'm not giving you the details, you can look up names like Arthur Eddington and general relativity and Einstein. Just look that up and you can get the details. The point is that Einstein had written and proven by scientific mathematical proofs, as they're called, meaning that he proved it on paper, and he proved it based on established and accepted rules of science, but it had not been demonstrated in the world, just like the model for the Higgs field. The theory of it was established in the early 60s or so, and suggested even before that. But the full accepted theory of it wasn't until the 60s. So that's at least like 40 years, maybe even 50 years, from the time that it was accepted as existing, but nobody could put it on paper and prove it mathematically, et cetera. Of course, that was done by the named individual Higgs in the 60s. So the point is that he had the quote-unquote proofs, the paper proofs for the Higgs field in the 60s, but he still didn't have material demonstrated proof of it. That came, according to reports, in July 2012, right? So again, 50 years from then, now we finally have the proof of it. It was existing before it was proven, so it was true before it was proven, but the point is to make it accessible and to harness it and put it to work requires demonstration, scientific demonstration. Okay, well, such was the case with Einstein's general theory of relativity, Einstein's theory of general relativity. And so in 1919, Arthur Eddington went to a place he took an expedition to an East African part of the continent, Africa, and there was an eclipse that was going to happen at a very specific time, and this would be by whoever's there who has the knowledge of the theory of general relativity and this the scientific wherewithal to seek to prove it in real time, real space. Well, then that's where they would have to be. They would have to be in East Africa. So they mounted in 1919, they mounted an expedition in order to be there at the time of this eclipse in East Africa. So after the expedition, they confirmed, that is the expedition, confirmed the predictions that Einstein's theory of general relativity had, quote, proven on paper. And now they had proof in the cosmos, let's call it, that, yes, the theory is correct, 1919. Now, Ilse Rosenthal Schneider, who was his assistant at the time, asked Einstein, what would you have done if Eddington's eclipse measurements were not supported or did not support general relativity? Einstein's reply was, then I would feel sorry for the good Lord. The theory is correct anyway. Now, just pause for a minute there, and certainly first splash of arrogance can come out of that. You know, I said, you know, I would have felt sorry for God because I know the theory is correct. So there is an element of arrogance there. But at the same time, there's a statement of conviction of the soundness of mathematics. The soundness of mathematics. Mathematics is, when it's correct, obviously, well, of course, if it's not correct, it's not mathematics, but it is science, and it actually in Europe they use language like maths. We usually think about it in English terms, you know, math, but maths, multiple. So there's so many things. Euclidean geometry, Cartesian geometry, different kinds. Riemann, there's different kinds of maths, right? And the point is that they get canonized and established as, you know, valid mathematics, you know, trigonometry, calculus, et cetera. These are all, quote unquote, created by men, as it's called. But I guess I'm hemming and hawing around a part because I don't want to go too deep or too far into it. But essentially, understand this, that these maths that are quote unquote discovered / invented, et cetera, et cetera, they're discovered more so than invented. They're discovered more so than invented. And when you can understand that they're discovered more so than invented, then the point is that a mind develops to a point where it's able to, literally is what it's called, abstract from a reality, an unseen reality behind the seen reality, which is a domain where these maths actually exist. But the mind has to develop to the point where it can transcend the seen, get to that place where the language for them is called abstract composites. They don't listen, math, numbers, et cetera, they don't have length, width, mass, you know, weight, height, time. These things are not made of that stuff. They're in a whole nother plane. They are real, but they are behind or they're beyond the seen realm that we're in. And the mind goes in and the mind brings out. Now, I want you to also give you another example of a place to go. I mentioned it before, and I'll mention it again now. There's a documentary, a story of a man, real guy, the man who knew infinity. Okay, this is part of why I was hemming and hawing. Come on, now, don't go all the way over there. Let's come back. So look at that. Think about what I just said, and then you can follow it further. So let's get back to Einstein. So that his confidence in his theory was really grounded in his confidence in the math and the science related to the math. Because there's certain things that had already been proven. This is fact. This is math. Apply this fact mathematically. Apply that fact mathematically. And this is the conclusion that you have to come to. And so this is what all the others, mashallah, those who are of his peers, they take his stuff, they review it, they run through the formula, do the calculations, et cetera, and they look at the reasoning, the inferences, the conclusions. That's right. And so, okay, but now prove it. I mean, the final proof. How do you do it? Well, you know, we're going to have an eclipse. And with the stars, if you will, have to be aligned in such a way so that this can be demonstrated in the environment, in the universe, if you will. And that occasion offered itself up in 1919, and it was proven. And so Einstein's declaration, I would have felt sorry for the Lord. It's really a statement about the certainty of math and science. And math and science is very, very certain. However, it is also limited. And this is one of the important things that we have to understand about the world that we live in right now, that these, quote unquote, this scientific domain and the domain of, quote unquote, reasoning and rationale, et cetera, has been made a god in this world. And having been made a god in this world, it has done a great deal, that position has done a great deal to undermine faith in a transcendent reality of Allah, that one that Abraham and his movement, star, moon, sun, was able to get beyond this world's knowledge and get beyond the ghurur, the illusion of reality that this world, the universe itself, gives us. He was not blinded to the fact that behind all of this is unseen, the unseen reality behind it, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above and beyond it all. All right, so now, Einstein believed that, and he was correct regarding his predictions on the theory of general relativity. Why? Because of the accuracy of his scientific and mathematical calculations and the predictive power of science and math. They do give you predictive power. And it's a good thing. It's the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Quran says, and the sun and the moon follow courses exactly computed. So Allah has already said, yeah, everything has a very specific pattern, order, etc. for it in the material creation. I set it up that way. That's a part of Ar-Rahman. That's a part of my grace to you. But don't let it go to your head. That is a part of the predictable aspects of the nature of creation. That is, that it is scientific and that it is mathematical. Einstein, another thing Einstein would say, he said, one of the most mysterious things about the, well, one of the most incomprehensible, I'm misquoting, but the most incomprehensible things about the universe is that it's comprehensible. that's what's the most incomprehensible thing. It's like, it's so knowable, right? It's so knowable. And that's a great mystery. That's what he expressed as a mystery. So with a mastery of these sciences, he effectively predicted what would be found whenever and wherever the theory could be tested in the quote-unquote real world and not just on paper. So that's his confidence came from his confidence in the sciences and in the math, which itself is so predictable. But let us be reminded, who is the one that created the science? Who is the one that created the math? Who is the one that gave the structure and the environment out of which man was able to abstract by the grace of Allah? وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِنْ عِلْمِهِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءَ. If you know it, and if it is known, and if it is a fact, and if it is truth, if it is science, you got that by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But so many forget. All right. So with regard to general relativity, the general relativity theory, he had scientific truth without material proof. So he had the proofs before he had the proof. He had the mathematical and scientific proofs before he had the actual proof. So creation had to bear witness to what he had set forth. And creation bore witness to what he has set forth. So that's where part of the arrogance can come in. And we can tie that back to the verse 258, where it says this one got arrogant. You know, Einstein, I won't put him in the full-blown class of Nimrod in the case, but he is iconic relative to that, and inshallah, with Allah's help, I'll make this next point and finish. And that is that, you know, because God had given him authority, that's where his arrogance came from. And so if you take Einstein as a member of that class, you do have those who are arrogant, and there's something, and here's the second thing out of Einstein's life that reinforces the point that, yeah, you got that right, but you can't get beyond that because now you are pursuing something that runs counter to reality, which transcends your science and math, and here it is. So he was correct in the general relativity theory, the theory of general relativity, because he had the science and the math even before the material proof. But such was not the case in his attempts to find another theory, which is called the unified field theory. I read notes from that report of him. It said that Einstein was motivated by an intellectual need to unify the forces of nature. He felt very strongly that all of nature could be described in a single theory. Intellect, he speaks in his Nobel lecture 1923, he said, the intellect seeking after an integrated theory cannot rest content with the assumption that there exists two distinct fields, totally independent from each other by their nature. He said, this is my quest. My quest is to bring together two fields that are being described or seen as distinct, but there has to be a theory that binds them both together. So that was his new mission. Now, with that mind, now, bear in mind, when we in early on in these series we spoke of and we speak to that the obedient intellect and that obedient intellect is an intellect that acknowledges that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is God over it all, right? So after having become famous for several brilliant breakthroughs in physics, including Brownian movement, photoelectric effect, and special and general theories of relativity, Albert Einstein spent the last 30 years of his life on a fruitless quest for a way to combine gravity and electromagnetism into a single elegant theory. So he died unable to find proof for another of his famous theories that he also thought was the truth. He thought the other one was the truth, and he had the science and the math to prove it. Now he had another, intuition, let's call it, that he was trying to prove the unified field theory, where he could combine gravity and electromagnetism into one elegant theory. Now he's on that mission, right? But he died unable to prove that. Huh? Because what? Because he was wrong. MashaAllah. He was trying to prove that, but he was wrong. Why? Because his repertoire of knowledge, he didn't have ilm. Pardon me, he had ilm, the science and the math, etc., as before, but he didn't have haqq. He didn't have haqq. He didn't have the reality behind the reality. The reality that is not subject to the math and science that he was a master of. Haqq is beyond that. And he was seeking to prove something that there was no math and there is no science for it. It is not in the nature of creation to satisfy that. You went on that quest believing that it was something that could be proven. But no, it could not be proven because it is not true. Alhamdulillah. How is it that it is not true? It's not true because it does not fit the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he has for the human beings. We're going to have to wind up here. Let me give you a little bit of poetic language to kind of help. Allama Muhammad Iqbal, he said that the laws of nature are the garments of reality. Ha. The laws of nature are the garments of reality. Okay, so if the laws of nature are the garment of reality, then what you see in the laws of nature, you're not seeing nature. When you see the science, the math, et cetera, you can make those proofs. There's something that is unseen behind all of that you're able to see and that you're able to use as tools to calculate science, mathematics, et cetera. But that is distinct. That is the garment. That's not the thing, right? It said also otherwise, physics explains the operations of the material world, but not the nature of it. It explains the operations of the material world, but not the nature of it. Okay? So all of the science and all the math that is established in the material sciences and the like, that's good. That relates to the material world. But the haqq is beyond that. It is beyond that. And that has to come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so, namely, that truth is beyond the facts and man can get some or even most of the facts, but only Allah knows the truth and he has to reveal that truth to whom he wills. And this is what has happened. Allah had already revealed 1,400 years before Einstein that all creation is one. You're trying to figure out a way to, excuse me, figure out a way to bring them together. They're already together. They are already together. And you're looking for it. And God tells us this, brothers and sisters, 67, Surah Al-Mulk, the Mulk. 67:3-4, Allah says, look, go out, search the heavens and earth. Go out, look, see if you can find any fissures, any fractures, any breaks, any seams. He said, no, it's all one. That's what Abraham discovered when he sought the reality of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he realized everything about this world, everything in this world, the science of this world. He was from among the Babylonians. This science of this world has not and does not have the wherewithal to reach the reality of Allah behind the nature of creation, who provides the reality that we see. And Allah revealed that to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam over 1400 years ago. And so Einstein was on a mission of futility when he was trying to prove the unified field theory. There's no proof for it because it's not true. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had revealed, had you had that in your quiver, you would have been able to say, well, yeah, ain't no sense to me looking for that because everything is one anyway. What am I looking to? Why am I looking to reconcile something that's already comprehensively united in one tawheed, in one unique whole, right? But mashallah. So the point is, Einstein becomes like that one who got through the star, through the moon, through the sun, but could not get to Tawheed. You got the sun, you got the sciences of this world, you got the highest sciences of this world, but even the highest sciences of this world are not sufficient to get to the truth. Allah has to reveal the truth, and for us with the Quran, Allah has revealed the truth already in the Quran, but we have to bring to the Quran that will enable us to bring forward from it that can advance us in the world, beginning with its premises and then looking out into the world with that. And then that becomes the frame by which our sciences and our math, et cetera, advances, inshallah. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار ربنا اغفر لنا ذنوبنا وإسرافنا في أمرنا وثبت أقدامنا وانصرنا على القوم الكافرين والحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم brothers and sisters, I need you to bear with me a little bit on we have a couple of announcements. Let me say this, kind of a housekeeping kind of thing. Inshallah, our website will be live soon, live and servicing in that way. So many of these announcements we'll learn or will be in a position to post them up on the website, and so you'll be able to follow that up, follow up the announcements. So these are today. Some critical announcements. So hang with us on that, and we'll figure out a way to get this information out to you and not delay the prayer. Firstly, alhamdulillah, shukran for your zakat. Continue, your religion is still the same. So continue your zakat. Alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. We have Sheikh Abdul Rauf Nasir. He has a Zoom Arabic class. Is now every Saturday, 9 to 11, and you can get the details. I'm not going to try to give you all the password and ID right now. The Zoom Arabic class, we'll figure out a way to get it all to you. I can't do it. Those of you who have the newsletter, then you'll be able to get that ID and password for the newsletter. If you're not receiving the newsletter, then send a request to MW Inc. at MasterWarioritheme.org, MW Inc. at MasterWarioritheme, MasterWarioritheme.org, and we'll add you, inshallah, to the newsletter. We have our An-Nas, the online program is happening twice a week, with the focus on Quranic Arabic and social studies. Spaces are available for ages 6 to 13, ages 6 to 13. You want your child staying in touch with Islamic studies, Quranic, Arabic, etc., ages 6 to 13. So it's $25 per child, $40 per family. And this will give you contact information at the end of a further announcement connected with NAS. Also, starting January 2021, NAS, same extension of the same activity, NAS will also begin our youth business loan program. Where Meshed Warathin youth between ages of 9 and 18, can apply for an interest-free business loan to start building a business. For contact Dr. Hanifa Shuai Peters for details. And we're also in need of loan sponsorships. So please make donations to Masjid al-Warathin via Sister Amina or email Dr. Shuai Peters directly by mshspeters@gmail.com. mshspeters@gmail.com. Also in December, December 18th. Is that today? Yeah, December 18th. Haris and Mahassan Alim, 16 years of wedded bliss. Alhamdulillah. Congratulations. Also, January 2nd, New Africa Kitchen, Fish Fry, welcoming in 2021, 12 noon until it's gone, $20 for a snapper, whiting, or prawns, $25 for the snapper, prawn, or whiting, prawn combo. Y'all know about them combo plates. New Africa, serving food your soul can trust. So that's going to be January 2nd. It also includes potato salad, red beans and rice. Now you have to pre-order, because I know I got an inside track on this right here. You got to make your order in advance, because I'm getting a message that the login for Arabic class is old in the announcement sheet. Okay, so there's old. Okay, inshallah, we'll get back to it. So the old one doesn't work. We're going to have to update that. All right, so now, where was I? That pre-orders. You have to make your pre-orders, because the ordering for this January 2nd, 2021 event is going to be limited to pre-orders. You know how we do with the Crab Fest sometimes? Okay, get the orders in, and that's that. So you need to do that to be sure you got yours locked in. And you need your pre-order payments. You can do that now via Zelle and Venmo, or you can call 510-918-1715. 510-918-1715. Now, back to Sheikh's announcement. Yeah, okay. Now, this is for the benefit of those of you who want to stay in touch with Sheikh Abdul Rauf's Arabic class, Saturdays, 9 to 11. Here it is. The Zoom ID is 793-888-79. Now, the password for it is 289-307. 289-307. That's all I got for you right now. So get in touch with somebody that might be close. If you're not close to someone, then you can get that from them. Condolences we want to also give to Salim Mokman, his family. He had an uncle who lived to the wonderful, beautiful age of 102. He passed in Virginia November 27. What is outstanding, not only is the age, but he also was, he worked for the government, the DEA. I know some of us, we have bad taste in our mouth, but why? You a drug dealer? The DEA, he was the one early on. His man, 102 years old. Now, you know, then how old was he when he was doing it? He was, and they tracked and captured the most untrackable and uncapturable criminals. And he lived to the ripe old age of 102. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. May Allah bless him and have mercy on him and grant him paradise, inshallah. Also, Salim Al-Uqda and family, we pass on our care and sympathy and compassion on the passing of his wife and, of course, their mother and grandmother, Sister Umilta Al-Uqda, a very, very wonderful and rich contributing family to the community, East and West. May Allah have mercy on her. Alhamdulillah, inshallah. Also, Hakim Sabri and family, our condolences to the passing of his son, Daoud Sabri, on the 16th, mashallah. And also, Grandma B, Jamil K. Edwards and family, his grandma passed in Texas, December 17th. And to all we say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. I understand that Umilta's janazah is going to be broadcast on Masjid Al-Inshara. That's the Baltimore Masjid. Masjid Al-Inshara, Inc., their site. You get to it by MAI Peace Center, MAIPEACENTER.com. And it will be streamed, inshallah, at 11 a.m. Eastern Time, which is 8 a.m. Pacific Time. That is the janazah for Umilta Al-Uqda. Alhamdulillah. So I thank you for your patience for these announcements. We're going to work on getting that website up and running so that we can send you to the website so that you can get that information and we can abbreviate our time and go directly to the prayer, inshallah. Thank you so much. Wa alaikum as-salam. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين ألحاكم تكاثر حتى زرتم المكابر كلا سوف تعلمون ثم كلا سوف تعلمون كلا لو تعلمون علم اليقين لترؤون الجحيم ثم لترؤونها أين اليقين ثم لا تسألون يومئذ عن النعيم الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمدا
ربنا لك الحمد
الله أكبر
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 الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين قل أعوذ برب الناس ملك الناس إله الناس من شر وسواس الخناس الذي يوسوس في صدور الناس من الجنة والناس الله أكبر
الله أكبر
سمع الله لمن حمده
ربنا ولك
الحمد الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر الله أكبر السلام عليكم ورحمة الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
الفاتحة بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين الحمد لله تقبل الله شكرا السلام عليكم
That's
sound like blood.